Our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, hallowed be thy name. We thank you, our Father, for this time to come together and worship you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of your Spirit, for the glory of God the Father. Today, as we come, Father, to study your word, I ask that you would open our eyes that we might see nuggets of truth that we've not seen before. The scriptures have always been there, Father. The word of God is eternal. And yet, Father, as we read these, we know that little by little, piece by piece, moment by moment, even though we've read them 1,000 times before, you can open these scriptures to our eyes and our hearts such that the power of God would have greater influence in our life as we live in this a crooked and perverse generation. And so I ask your blessing on the word today, Father, that it would help to equip us not only for success in the ministry you call us to, but for the joy that we have with you, our Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming back from last week. Those of you who were here and chose to come back, I'm grateful for that. Always am grateful when you come back. I think I scared some off last week, but they have friends in this conversation. They might be able to bring them back. Give us another chance. Last week we talked in our sermon about the eternal Son of God. We have been on this series now since September, discovering nuggets of world-changing truth that we are wrapping up in a sermon series called Redemptive History, in which we're going through the whole Bible in, I hope, the course of a year. We're starting with a self-existent Creator God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, and going through the Bible looking at significant points in the history of the world where they're relative to redemptive history. And so, having spent several weeks on the birth of John the Baptizer, the birth of Jesus, and last week examining the nature of the Son of God, we learned that He is an eternal being. He did not come into existence in Bethlehem. Rather, He was with God in the very beginning. Matter of fact, He is God. And we've talked in several of these sermons about the nature of God, right? One God, three co-equal, co-eternal, separate individual persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And today, I want to come to that place where we see Jesus as a young man in Luke chapter 2. Turn there in your Bibles with me, and we'll be in Luke chapter 2. We'll also be in Matthew chapter 3 this morning, so you can kind of put thumbs in both places. There's only one story about Jesus that is credible, and I preface it with that statement. One story that is credible about Jesus, the young man. A week or two ago, last 2 weeks ago, I guess, we talked about Jesus being presented in the temple, both for his circumcision at 8 days old, and then for the rites of purification for both Mary and Jesus when on the 40th day after his birth, and the sacrifice. And there we met Simeon and Anna and listened to their great revelation concerning the Son of God and their prophecies. And so today we look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, and we're going to look at two events in the life of Jesus today. This, when he's a young man, Luke chapter 2, verse 41, and then we'll consider the baptism also. I had hoped to go into the temptation, but I don't think we'll have time for that today. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. It was required of male adults to come to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tents, Tabernacles, later in the year in September. As the nation grew and they became more widespread throughout the Middle East, sometimes it was too much of a journey. Remember, they couldn't just, like Faye, get on an airplane and go where they needed to go. And so they would most often make the trek to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover, which is what they're doing. Now, it's significant here. It says that Jesus, verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. It was not required, but it was strongly suggested that the males at age 12, perhaps 11 and 12 both, if at all possible, make the trek with the family to Jerusalem. Because at age 13, A male goes through bar mitzvah, which means he becomes a son of the commandment. You've probably heard it with the emphasis on different syllables when we say bar mitzvah. But it's bar mitzvah. And so when they would do that, that's just a Hebrew term, bar meaning son, and mitzvah, the commandments. And so at age 13, the young males become a son of the commandments. It's helpful if they would go to Jerusalem when they are 11 or 12 to kind of watch what goes on at this time. And so here we have Jesus, 12 years old, and maybe he went to Jerusalem every year with his parents. We don't know. But we do know that this year when he was 12, he went with his parents. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, you have been with us long enough, those of you who have, know that when the feast was ended, that's 8 days in Jerusalem. The first day being Passover, and then 7 days of the festival of unleavened bread. During that 8-day period, they have usually 3 Sabbaths. The first day of unleavened bread is always a Sabbath, regardless of what day of the week it falls on. And then you have the regular weekly Sabbath, Friday evening to Saturday evening, and then the last day of festival bread is a Sabbath also. It's a holy convocation before God. The only exception to 3 Sabbaths was when, by occasion, the first day of the festival or the last would also fall on the regular weekly Sabbath. Ordinarily, there's 3 Sabbaths. So they've been in Jerusalem. Now, they came from Nazareth. They have journeyed 80-ish, 90-ish miles on foot to get there. It's about a 3 or 4 day trip to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So they traveled 3 or 4 days, got there in time to celebrate the festival and have all of their arrangements made and things like that, celebrate the festival those 8 days, and then they start going home. Another 3 or 4 day journey. They travel in groups, big groups. For one, it's easier and it's more fun, usually. And number two, there's all kinds of thugs, people who have been recently transported from, you know, places like Baltimore and stuff that just rob people along the streets. And so they travel in groups. And so here, did I really say that? Yeah. Son of a gun. I lost my place now. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Have any of you ever lost a child for a couple of hours or a day? Let me see a show of hands. Yeah. You know what they're talking about. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. That means he stayed behind in Jerusalem without their permission, which was not a sin because Jesus is sinless. But he did stay behind. Somebody made the decision. It wasn't mom and dad, but somebody did. But his parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him, so we're looking at 20 miles or so on foot with this great big group of people and their livestock, whatever they had taken with them. Not livestock, but, you know, but donkeys for when they're riding and things like that. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So it took them a day to get back to Jerusalem. When I first moved from Denver back to Leadville in 1988, and we were planting a church in Leadville, Boom Days is the big event in Leadville, the first full weekend of August. Sometimes as many as 50, 60,000 people come to Leadville for that. My eldest daughter at that time would have been 6. And we live on 9th Street, and my mom's store is on 3rd Street, so there's 6 blocks. Main Street, Leadville, with the big borough race and all that stuff going on, parades and booths, you know the thing. Kind of like the Del Dorado days here, but magnify that by about 60. And so we were meeting down at the shop after the parade, and all of a sudden we couldn't find Amber. And we looked and looked and looked, and we're running and, you know, about to go into panic mode. Called the police, of course, who was a good friend of mine. I've always been friends with the sheriff. Well, let me say, the sheriff has always known me. The last 20 years, I've always been friends with the sheriff here in Delta County, praise God. So we would call, and we point out an all-points bulletin, you know, just like Hawaii 5-0, put an APB, Daniel. And so, finally exhausted, I went up to my mom's house, and there's Amber in the basement watching TV. Where have you been? I've been here. Where were you? You said come home after the parade. I did? Yeah. So I did. You know, she just went home, sitting there watching cartoons or something, and we got the whole town out looking for her. It's terrifying. This was only a couple of hours. They had to walk back to Jerusalem a whole day. I wonder if they spent the night or if they started their journey back in the evening. Anyway, after 3 days, verse 46, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, or when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now, we learned last week and the week before that Joseph really wasn't his father, but legally was. And everybody knew Joseph as his father. So it's no contradiction in terms when he says, "Your father and I have been looking for you in great distress." And so he said to them, "Well, why were you looking for me? Hello? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Some of your Bibles will say, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Well, don't get in a wad about that, because the word business and the word house is not in the text, either one. It's a Hebrew idiom. It really just says, "Didn't you know I must be about my father?" But there's a similar passage in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, where Joseph is putting a blessing on his newborn oldest son, Manasseh. And part of the blessing of Manasseh is, "He has caused me, this joy of my son has caused me to forget my father's house." And in the Hebrew of that, Genesis chapter 41, 51, it's Beit. You've heard the word Hebrew Beit before. Beit Lechem, the house of bread, Bethlehem. Or Beit El, which is the house of God. But when the Septuagint was translated, they took that word Beit because they understood what Joseph was saying. He has caused me, the joy of this firstborn has caused me to forget all the sorrow associated with my father. And so it's the same structure in the Septuagint in the Greek. So Jesus is saying to them, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be engaged in all the things of my father?" Really, that's literally what he's saying. 12 years old. "Why were you looking for me?" As if they should have known. And matter of fact, that's what he tells them. But look at their response. And they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. "These were the people that Gabriel visited 12 years ago." You don't forget a personal visitation of an angel, ever. Even in the midst of Alzheimer's, when an angel stands in your living room and says, "You are going to have a baby without the benefit of intercourse, and that baby will be the Son of God," you do not forget that. And neither did Joseph. And so now we see Jesus, whatever level of his understanding is regarding Son of God, Son of Man, he knows on this day that God has a plan for his life, and that the God who owns the temple is his Father. Those things he knows for sure. "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's affairs? I must be in my father's place?" And poor Joseph and Mary. You remember what it's like dropping your child off. Some of you homeschool parents don't, praise the Lord. But for those of us who suffered through kindergarten, dropping our oldest child off the first day of school and sitting in the parking lot for 4 hours, wondering if they're doing okay, walking along the edge of the school building with a periscope so you can see in the window, make sure nobody's hurting them, things like that. Here he's 12 years old. And they're beginning to be faced with, you got to let go. You got to let go. When Amber was born, we had a church baby shower instead of just the ladies. The whole church came together. And the guy that did a devotion for us looked me right in the eyes. And Amber's just this big. And he says to me, "John, you have to train your daughter to leave your home. And you need to start now. You're not my friend anymore." "No. I'll start when she's 30. Jesus was telling Mary and Joseph, "You need to let go, because from this day forward, I am about my Father's affairs." Boy, that's a tough one. And they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. You know, there's just things you don't forget. She might not have understood it all right then, but she didn't forget it. Luke is composing his gospel, and perhaps Mary is telling him this story as he's composing the gospel 40 years later, 45 years later. Miriam would now be my age, and she's telling Luke about that day in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old, and the paradigm shift in her life because her son was now about his Father's business. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in his mental faculties and in his physical faculties. He became more mature and increased in favor with God and man. This is said a similar thing about Samuel when Samuel was growing. To increase in favor with God and men means that God's favor or grace was increasing in the life of Jesus. And also, he had a well-established reputation in his town, which reputation will be questioned later, 18 years from now. But right now, the boy, 12 years old, as he goes back to Nazareth, he lives with his parents. He is subjected to their rule, which he does willingly, happily, and he matures in his mental faculties. You can think about that for a while because he is Son of God, Son of Man. But the fact is, he increases and he matures in his mental faculties and his physical stature. He begins to grow and mature and develop. And that's all we know about him for 18 years. The next time we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, he's an adult, as is John the Baptizer. In Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We looked at that about 3 weeks ago as we considered the life of John the Baptizer. So jumping down to verse 13, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him." So here's another trip from Galilee. You know, sometimes we have the idea that Jesus spent a whole 3.5 years in Jerusalem. He was in Galilee most of the time. He was very seldom in Jerusalem, but up in Galilee. And so here he's made another 80 mile trek to get to where John the Baptizer is in the Jordan River, closer to Jerusalem. And so John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you." One of the other apostles, as they're writing the gospel, tells us, as John saw him one time, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There are some who have thought that perhaps John didn't recognize Jesus right away. Yes, he did. He recognized him when they were both still in the womb. Now he's laying eyes on him. John knows exactly who this guy is. I don't know that he has a well-developed Christology, having not been through seminary at this stage in his life, but he knows this one is the one born of a virgin who came to take away the sin of the world. Here is the Passover Lamb of God that all of history has been looking for 4,000 years up to this point. in their lives. And so John says, I need to be baptized by you. What do you have to repent of? And John is just humble before Jesus as Jesus stands on the bank of the river. And John maybe begins to make his way from the center of the river out to the bank where Jesus is. And trembling in his voice, I'm sure. This was not a man who was easily intimidated. Not John the Baptizer. Do you remember when we talked about him 3 weeks ago? His casting of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Who told you vipers to come down here? Repent! Show the deeds of righteousness before you come in this water. He was not an easily intimidated person. Matter of fact, he was intimidating, like Elijah. And yet when Jesus comes, I can almost hear his voice tremble. Can you? I need to be baptized by you. And he's not shouting. He's not drawing all the attention like he did with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's just looking straight in the Master's eyes and then eventually at his feet. Because he had told people, I'm not even unworthy to untie his sandals so I could wash his feet. Not even to untie his sandals. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus answered him, and I'm sure probably Jesus just put his arm on his shoulder. Maybe he didn't. I'm reading between the lines, and sometimes I like to do that. Jesus probably put his hand on his shoulder and then grabbed his other arm. And he said to him, brother, actually they were cousins, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? To fulfill all righteousness. What does the baptism of Jesus have to do with the righteousness of God? Well, it's like so many other things. You know, you choose 12 commentaries and you get 11 opinions. They won't all stick their finger and say, this is it. They'll say, well, this is what that guy said, and this is what that guy said, 2nd century, 12th century, 14th, 20th century. Here's what I understand it to be. Obviously, Jesus had no repentance. But the book of Hebrews tells us that he identified with us in everything. In all of our troubles, in all of our sorrows, he identified with it. And he went down into the water to identify with the baptism of repentance. Not that he had sin, but so that he could stand here. And for those who are fearful, I've baptized a few who are fearful. Have you, brother? I just get them kind of close to the water, and while none of my Baptist friends are looking, I splash it on their face and get them up. When those who are fearful, he can say, I've been there, done that. He can identify. No, I really haven't ever done that, splashed him. But I had one gal that was so fearful of cold water, she wore a wetsuit. And I said, you can wear a wetsuit, but you're still going under. And I had her husband come out in the lake with me, and he grabbed her legs, and I grabbed her top. And it took about two or three times, because every time you bob one, the other comes up. And finally we got her under. She would have been better to forget the wetsuit and just take one dunk instead of Dunkin' Donuts. Jesus said to let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus Christ went into the waters of baptism. It wasn't a baptism of repentance, but it was the baptism of John the Baptizer. And in every way, he has identified with sinful mankind that he came to purchase, to forgive. And so into the waters he goes. Then he consented, that's John. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God. Some think that to him refers back to John the Baptizer. Either way, I think they both saw it because John gave testimony of it later. Matter of fact, I think everybody that was there saw it and heard it. And the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I think they all heard that. You know, when Paul had his experience on the road to Damascus, he understood what God said. The others heard, but they didn't understand the word. They just knew the heavens were rumbling. Something awesome was happening. Same way with Mount Sinai. But here, I choose to believe that the whole crowd heard, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so he comes up out of the water. Now be careful, because when we see the scripture here that says the Spirit descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, that does not mean that the Spirit of God hadn't been on him previously. Jesus is fully God. It's not that he became God at this point. He did not become Messiah at this point. He was born Messiah. He was Son of God in eternity past. But this is a visual representation for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. This one, this Jesus, is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Didn't he just say, we must fulfill all righteousness? So whatever the theological backdrop of going down into the waters, whatever it is, how mysterious it is, really doesn't matter. The fact is, he went into the waters in obedience to the call of the Father on his life, and he came back out, and immediately the stamp of approval from God the Father rested on him. And now, Jesus is equipped with the testimony of men and the testimony of God Almighty to begin his ministry. This was the first steps. And from this day on, he realistically sets his heart on the cross. Next 3 years. So next week, Lord willing, as we come together, we'll go right into the temptation of Jesus. Having heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son," the next thing we hear in Scripture is Satan saying, "If you are the Son." We'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Great Father God, we just come before you as we close this portion of our week. With you on our hearts and our minds and our souls. And dear Lord, we just need to meditate on what John has taught us today and know that you are God, even though you were part man. We just need to know that he did not come to change any part of the law, dear Lord. A sin is a sin, and that the Bible does not dispute that, and he did not come to dispute that either. But he came to show us that what we bump up against is in our hearts. Our hearts are wrong. We're lost without his love in our hearts. And he says that you don't have to be this way. You don't have to be angry or carry false thoughts against your brother or anything that happens to you on the streets as we traveled out this week. But just soften your hearts and let me in. I can change all this. I am the way, the truth, and the light. And we just thank you so very much in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.